I've missed BCC for the last few Sundays. I've been away on vacation or had the opportunity to speak at another church. So like many of you, it feels like this is my first time back in a little bit, maybe your first time ever. How many of you, if you would raise your hand, are back in Boston, whatever that means, back in Boston for school or work or because you're just awesome? Good. Boston, awesome. Welcome. My name is Enoch. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's a great privilege to be in the city of Boston when we roll into the fall and the summer changes to this season. We're going to be starting a new sermon series that we're calling Christ and His Church. And this is going to take us up and through about mid-November when our congregation and our church is going to have a missions emphasis and then turn our attention to Advent, the coming of Christ at Christmas. But for now, we're going to start Christ and His Church, a series that will take us through 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through about 6. So if you have a Bible, would you open the app or flip to 1 Corinthians in your Bibles? If you don't have a Bible, you will find the passage printed for you in the bulletin, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Please allow me to read it for us. This is the word of the Lord, and then we will invite the Spirit's presence to teach us in prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Can we pray together, please? Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge the reason we're here. We acknowledge your presence. And Father, whether we believe in you as the true and living God with your Son and your Holy Spirit, or whether we don't, or whether we're not sure, we ask that you would be here and teach us. If you are real, speak to us. As we embark on this new year, this new sort of school year, and the whole city of Boston does kind of revolve around this academic year because of the presence of so many schools, we pray that you would fill us with a sense of hope and anticipation for what you have for us, for this church, for everyone in this room. We pray this in Christ Jesus. Amen. A few weeks ago, I got to speak at a church in Rhode Island, and I began my sermon with a story that I'd like to share with you. It was a couple years ago, and I was, I think, at a church event, and I was playing that incredibly spiritual activity called Monopoly. Monopoly is a game with little pieces you move around the board, and you try to win by dominating the market and destroying your opponent ruthlessly in terms of making them go into basically what much of American Europe has gone into in terms of finances. Bad. So I was playing a game, I think with some college students, and it was in this church some years ago. I won't tell you about how long so that people won't be offended. And I was doing pretty well by the grace of our wonderful Heavenly Father. I had the oranges. The oranges, do you know what the oranges are in Monopoly? So it's a board game, you go around a square. The oranges are mathematically superior because of the preponderance of the number 7 being rolled between two die that are 6, you know, numbers, and also because of the go-to-jail card and the go-to-go card. And so all these things make the oranges the most coveted. Well, you know, they're like Chinatown, great real estate. And so I had hotels in the oranges, and I do not remember exactly, but I had hotels either on the purples or the greens, or one of those other, you know, not, but the orange, man, that's it. And so I had to go do something. I remember it was a church event, and I had to get up from my game with a bunch of college students. And I said, and I turned to someone, can you, like, just humanly stay here? Just, like, roll the dice and collect the money as it comes in, because that's all you're going to need to do. And then I'll, you know, hopefully this should win. And they're like, yeah, okay. So I go, and I do something really spiritual, like, I don't know, pray or heal someone. And I come back, And I look at the game. I say, how's the game going? I was like, well, I'm not doing too well. I said, what? And I look at the board. the hotels, my hard-earned hotels that I spent like 15 minutes on, were gone. They were, I was like, what happened to hotels? I had to sell them. What happened to the property? I had to mortgage it. What did you do? And I looked at, what school do you go to? Harvard? I mean, so. So the point is, I took the game back, and, you know, by the grace of God, everything was right, and I won. But the point is, I tell that story because I think there's a time in which we put our hope in someone, or maybe in something, and then we turn our attention to something else. And it's our hope that something will go properly. And when we turn our attention back to that enterprise, that activity, that relationship, that endeavor, something is wrong. And we're upset. And we wonder, did the person who took over know what they were doing? Did the situation, was it too much for them to handle? And as we enter the fall, and I know that everyone in this room may or may not be a Christian, but we're going to talk about, sort of as we consider a theme for this coming year, about making disciples, about what it means to be engaged in disciple making in terms of helping people, Christian or not, know about Jesus Christ. We're going to take a look at Corinth. Corinth was a city much like Boston, a seaport, bustling and growing. And like Boston today, it's full of many people who would not say that they believe in Jesus Christ as the true living Son of God and have a personal relationship with him. And so because of the commonalities and because of just the fact that it's in the Bible, the Lord has led us to consider this few chapters in Corinthians for the coming, 12 months. And as we consider this, I'd like us to begin by the idea of having hope and faith in the power that God can do things and things that we might have given up hope on, particularly the church. And the church in Boston. And when I say the church in Boston, you might think like evangelical or Christian or Protestant churches, but I think the general world thinks of lots of things like the Catholic Church or the Mormon Church. And the church in Boston hasn't had a great reputation in the last decade or so. In my time here in Boston, just these past 12 or 13 years, we've seen the Catholic Church be just pummeled by this sex abuse and clergy scandal. And so the whole idea, the whole city, I really feel the whole region of New England has a lack of faith in the church. Maybe you're here because you have come to Boston for school, and you are excited to find a church family. We're so glad you're here. We pray that God would bless you to find a great church. We'd love it if you'd be here, but wherever the Lord leads you. Maybe you're here, and you went to church before, before you moved here, when you were working, or as a high schooler, or a college undergrad, or whatever. And you're in here today because you promised someone, yes, Mom, I'll go to church. I promised you I'll go to church that first Sunday, or whatever. Or, you know, yes, dear, I'll come to church with you. Or, yes, honey, I'll go with you and your mom and your dad to church. Or maybe you're here because you come here all the time. But the point is, as we take a look at Corinth, Corinth had a lot to be discouraged about. And what we're going to see here is how God gives us hope in not just any church, but really any local true church of Jesus Christ, a church just like us. Now, I just want you to know that having been in this church for some years, I'm still the new kid on the block. I'm not nearly as seasoned as Pastor Steve or Pastor Tom. Phil was a little older than me, but the Lord has saw fit to give him a better tan in L.A. And so here I am at the young age of 12 years at this church compared to the 20 or 30 of our just really more seasoned ministers and pastors. And I think we've seen this church go through many seasons of ups and downs. And so we're going to take a look at Corinth to see how Christ wants this church to have hope, have power. And so the challenge I want us to consider today is, do you really have hope in this church or any church, but particularly BCC? Do you have hope in this church? Whether you come here regularly, this is your church family, or whether you're first time here. The purpose of this passage, I believe, is to give us hope in this church or any church that claims the name of Christ. And so what I want to talk about here are 3 points from this passage this morning about why when you wake up and come to church on a Sunday morning, a church that truly claims the name of Christ, you can have hope and power and optimism is because of this. There's 3 points I believe this passage will tell us. In Christ, we can have our church can have hope. We can have a hope rooted in Christ as a church. Number two, what else can we have as a church? We can have an urgency rooted in Christ. Number one, we can have a hope rooted in Christ as a church. Number two, we can have an urgency rooted in Christ as a church. And number three, we can have thanksgiving rooted in Christ as a church. And so as we think about that, let's take a look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's take a look beginning in verse 1. This is a typical greeting. This is like how they do emails. Email is so wonderful for nothing else except that it's useful for this illustration. Because in most emails, you see at the top now, author, sender, recipient, subject, and date, right? It really wasn't until just a few years ago that now everyone knows what this is supposed to be. This is like an ancient email, okay? Number one, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, the senders. Number two, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because both their Lord and ours, that's the recipient. And then number three, hi. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A profound but simple Paul saying, hi, right? And so, what are we taking here? From this, actually, he has a lot of hope. And let's continue into verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would I say that this normal greeting is laced with an incredible hope about the church? And how would that encourage us, especially for Christians, or even if we're not? Well, it has to do with a little background on Corinth. Corinth, as we'll see, had a lot of problems. Now, if you think this church has problems, we do. If you think other churches have problems, I'm sure they do. But do you know the same problems that this church had here in Corinth? This church had extremely gifted people who were boasting and trying to take power in the church, visibly arguing for power. This church had Christians suing each other, taking them to court, doing businesses and suing. I mean, they're not even just like, you know, mad at each other. They're actually getting legal action and suing each other, dragging each other in the court. This church was rampant with sexual immorality, idolatry, and this church was proud. They put it on their website that they have a case of incest in the church where someone was sleeping with their step-parent. And they were proud about it. So this church in Corinth had a lot of issues. And you would think if Paul the apostle, the church planner, is going to write a letter to this church with all these problems, you would think he'd write a slap-in-your-face letter, a stern letter, a howler of a letter. But instead, what does he say? I thank God for you. Notice how he compares himself with the church. Notice this in verse 1. Paul says a couple things about himself. I'm called by the will of God to be an apostle. Now take a look how he describes the church. This is the church in Corinth, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called with all those together in the name of our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Scholars tell us that Paul is doing something very subtle, but that his ancient audience would have caught immediately. The way that Paul describes himself, the great lofty apostle, being called by God, set apart, is the exact same way he has just described this church with so many problems. I mean, that'd be like you going to work and realizing that you forgot to file an important project and you forgot to submit something to a client. And then you basically lost the contract and your company lost a lot of money. And then you get a memo from your boss saying, you know, me, your boss, Mr. On Time, Mr. Never Miss a Deadline, Mr. Always Come Through for my company, to you, who I believe also can be someone that makes their deadlines, comes through, and makes a lot of value for this company. Instead, that's not the memo most of us would get from our bosses. How about a grade? A teacher writes you and says, I'm really disappointed in you. I know you can try much harder. I just really thought you would put more effort into this. But instead, the teacher says, you know, I'm going to give you this grade. You who are intelligent, you who can have reason to believe in yourself and try harder, and you who I hope in. Paul is so gracious because he has so much hope in them. He believes in them. And the basis of that hope comes back down to again and look in verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God's hope is rooted not in them, but in the God they believe in. And friends, this is the first thing that I'd like us to consider as we journey into this year. If I had a thermometer, okay, a spiritual thermometer that could stick into your tongue or your hand or someplace appropriate, right? So, you know, like maybe you'd hold it or something. And it was a thermometer of your passion and hope of what God will do in this church, this leadership, your small group, your fellowship, your team. If I could somehow measure that, or how about this? How about, just because it's a largely Asian church, we'll use the shame method. If when you walk through those doors, I would see printed like a big number, like, you know, like, or words about like your passion hope meter. It'd be like very hopeful, passionate, or like, yeah, about to leave BCC, or something like that, and something in between. What would it be? Now, because the reason is because I don't think we often think about our level of hope in a church. I don't even know if I think about the level of hope, but I'll tell you something. I may not think about my level of hope, but I feel it. I experience it. I operate and I say words and I make decisions based on my level of hope in our leaders, in our workers, in our future. We don't even know half the bad stuff about this church. And Paul has written some really nice letters to other great churches like the church in Philippi. But to this, arguably the worst church in the entire New Testament canon that we have, that's got the longest letters. You know why it's got the longest letters? Because it's got the most problems. But this Apostle Paul has a lot of hope. And that hope can make him gracious. So friends, maybe you are a regular part of this church. I'm not asking you, but I think the Holy Spirit is calling us. If Paul can have hope in this church of misfits in Corinth, can we have hope here? And that hope is not just sort of an optimistic, blissful hope. It's a hope that's rooted in something else, which is our next point. It is a hope rooted in the urgency of the church. The urgency that the church has a mission, has a purpose, and has a mandate. Let's take a look at the urgency in one simple verse. Take a look after we looked at number one, the hope of the church rooted in Christ. Now we're going to take a look at the urgency rooted in Christ. Take a look in verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. You are waiting for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is just the introduction. Most commentators don't even talk about these verses because it's not the meat of the letter. But here we have something so profound. Besides measuring our level of hope in the church, we could measure our level of anticipation of the coming of Christ, of the fact that this life will end. And I don't just mean when we die, but when the Lord could return. And some scholars, some Christian historians and theologians think, at any moment. I was reading a book recently on decision-making and studies. They talked about a study of how these kids would go to arcades. And if you gave them a stack of quarters, and they would put the quarters into the machines. Okay, we got that? So this was the study. They gave two groups of kids the exact same number of quarters. This kid group, they just got a big old stash. Here's your big pile of quarters and burn through the machines. Okay? This group, the same number of quarters, but they did one thing different. They divided them into three cups. And so as the kid hit the first cup and finished the cup, while those kids just keep burning through their quarters in one big old cup, they finish the first cup and they look down, they go, wow, one cup is empty. I have two more. And they found that they would pace themselves better. Another study ostensibly was about taste testing cookies. That's what they told you, taste test cookies. But actually, it wasn't taste testing, as I'm about to tell you. This study was about this. This study, they said it was taste testing cookies, and they sent people home with packs of cookies, or like a box of cookies. The same number of cookies, but one difference. This group, they opened up the box, just a big old tray of cookies, and they ate them. This group, every cookie was individually wrapped. This group finished, I think if I remember the study correctly, this group finished it in something like 6 days. This group took like, I think, over a month to finish the, but the point is, besides the fact that it's a cool story, the point is this: when they realize that there's an imminent end, we live differently. My own children, My own son is going to worship in this worship service, assuming he graduates from the children's program in a few minutes, okay? And so then, as I think about that, that's just like six years left. He is more than halfway out of my house if he's 11. And he, you know, Lord willing, he goes to military, to work, becomes a millionaire, whatever, at 18, you know, just like that. And then my other son is almost half out of my house. And then my youngest son, my baby, he's one-third out of my house. First day of youth fellowship, used to tell students, okay, if you factor out all the holidays, because I know you guys love our Friday night youth groups, if you factor out all the holidays and all the breaks we have and all the conferences, we have about 32 Fridays left. They go, what? It can't be. Oh, yeah, Christmas, summer break, and Thanksgiving, and all these things. They go, wow, 32 Fridays left in the year doesn't sound very long. Or the ultimate, if I had to tell you, as a college student, how many days left you have in your quarter relative to the number of pages you're supposed to read, it might move you. Or tax day. Unfortunately, now we have these extensions and other things. There's deadlines. And here's this ultimate deadline. Again, Paul glosses over this. But for us, maybe we would profit by considering the fact that there is an urgency. Does this church, do we, and if you're not a Christian, I hope you can appreciate this too. Do we realize that we live on very, very short time? Time is fast. I thought I was going to have lunch with Phil one of these days. Like, Phil and I, our family's got to get together. Phil is a former adult minister. Now I have to fly all the way to California to have lunch with him. It better be a good lunch. But the point is, the time is short and time is fast. I was at this wedding yesterday that some of us have had the privilege of hearing about or maybe even attending, and I was at the rehearsal dinner, and I looked at this table, every one of them, and I thought, you are like my former teens or youth middle schoolers, a lot of you. I thought this is like youth ministry about 8 years ago. And then I thought, you are all old. And the second thought, and I said this, and I confess these as sins. I said this, you all look old. And the third thing I said, and I don't know why I'm saying this, but I can't wait till you look older than me. That's awesome. I go on Facebook. My friends had an impromptu, unofficial 20-year high school reunion. And I saw pictures on Facebook. And I looked at people my age. And looked at them, I thought, man, they look old. I must look like people who look old. Therefore, I must, whatever. Okay. The reason why Paul has hope in this church is because it's rooted in what God has done. The fact that he sent his son to die on the cross, and that blood bought the church, bought the souls in the church, and the Spirit gives gifts and powers and missions and purposes to the church. And he wraps all that incredible not lackingness with a deep urgency that time is running short. Most of the people in this room will not spend the rest of their lives in Boston. Some of you are here because you're visiting. Some of you are here because you're for work or school. Some of you are traveling. Some of you are on vacation. But the point is, regardless, prepare for the fact that most of us will not be in Boston for the rest of our lives. If you knew that, if I knew that, what urgency would that bring to us, the church? And urgency is a way of focusing, making us think about what's the most important task. And so Paul is going to expand on all these things. I so want to get into them, but we're going to need to move on. In terms of the hope of the church, Paul says, this book and this passage, and really these verses are going to say this, there is a hope in the church rooted in Christ. We need to be considerate and mindful of the fact that how we live, the amount of hope we have, will drastically determine the decisions we make, will drastically determine the amount of prayer we offer, will drastically determine the amount of focus we have with that urgency. And then thirdly, surprisingly again, we have thanksgiving for this church rooted in Christ. Thanksgiving. This is all over this first part. Take a look at verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace that was given you in Christ Jesus. That in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed about you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Do you know what is so astounding about that? You're not lacking in any spiritual gift. Paul is saying this. I give thanks for you because God has blessed you so much. Specifically, for example, you're not lacking in any spiritual gifts. But do you know what Paul spends several chapters on in this book? because it's the source of their problems and their conflicts and their boasting? Spiritual gifts. The very thing that is giving Paul a headache, that makes him write such a long letter, is the very thing he's thankful for. And I think we can relate. You know, maybe you're like me, you have a yard, you have to mow your lawn. Because it's, you know, been a couple months in spring, right? So you have to mow the lawn. And if you're like me, you can be, I'll just talk about me. I'm complaining, stupid lawn, stupid grass, stupid fertilization in German, all this stuff like that. And then I'll walk into my garage and I'll kick some toy that's on the ground. Oh, stupid child's toy. Why is it there? Or I'll drive my car and the car's like, and I go, oh, this child's bicycle that, well, it's more scrap metal now, was there, and it's like, I'm so upset. Or I go into my house and think, oh, that pipe is leaking, or this roof is leaking, or all these problems and stuff. And I'll sit down and I'll open my Bible and I'll read, you know, give thanks to the Lord or something. And I'll realize many of the things I complain about are problems that come from prosperity. Many of the things I'm frustrated about are problems that come from God's blessing. Proverbs says this: with no oxen, you have a clean manger. But with many oxen, you have an abundant harvest. You can imagine the ancient people, stupid oxen, like that. But the wisdom writer says, yeah, sure, yeah, you can complain about that. But God is saying, these are blessings. And so here's what Paul is taking. You guys have a problem in Corinth. You fight. You argue about who's better, who's smarter, who's the better teacher. You got ability like prophecy and speaking in tongues, and that sounds so weird. I don't even know what that stuff is. Never even seen that in our church. They're doing all these amazing things. And Paul says, I thank God. Let's keep the proper perspective. I thank God that you have those problems. You know what's been one of the biggest headaches in this church? Can I tell you? The lack of space. I mean, and this is not new. I'm the new guy. There have been some of us here who realizing there's been a problem with a lack of space for 15, 20 years. And we have to form these expansion committees. We have to raise funds. We have to have these campaigns. We have to pray. We have to spend time finding building or lands. Or we have to rent this public school. All this stuff. Until one day someone goes, God could go, okay, you don't want to have problems with space? I'll just shrink your church. You don't have to have more people. You don't have to see more people come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Expansion is a tremendous problem, a tremendous drain on our church's resources. We've never done something this big. We don't know what we're doing completely. And yet, I'm so thankful for every single person, Christian or non-Christian, that God has brought to the path of this church for one day or for a lifetime. The problems that Paul the problems that are causing Corinth to have all these conflicts are the very things that God has given them. And so this is sort of Paul's intro. I mean, he hasn't even started. This is how great the Bible is. Paul in his intro was reminding us of a couple of things. And for our purposes, because it's really just an intro, I say we have a little bit of freedom to say, pick one of these three things that might stand out to you. Maybe you're going to be in our college or adult small groups, and I'm going to discuss this in a few days or this week, because that's what our small groups do. We go into the passage. We struggle with the text. We seek the Holy Spirit's leadership on this. Where is your level of hope in this church? Yes, this church. This is your first day. I'm going to tell you, you have every reason to have ultimate hope in this church, not because of who we are, but because Christ is the head of this church. Where is your level of hope in your church or our church? Where is the level of urgency that we as a church have to focus on the most critical, most lasting, most important things? The Great Commission, reaching those that don't have the gospel, what people commonly know as missions. Where is the urgency to spend thousands of hours and dollars overseas to penetrate the places that don't have a Bible? Where is the urgency, and where is the thankfulness? The thankfulness for the fact that we have a borrowed classroom. Yes, we get problems because people think we leave garbage on the floor. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. Yes, we have to like go in and the whole gym is gone. Or yes, we have random things, you know, here in this wonderful facility and stuff. Yes, but I'm thankful for the problems of having to deal with a rented facility because I'm thankful we have a rented facility. I'm thankful we have to deal with the problems of growth because God is kind and seen fit in his mercy to grow this humble church for his purposes. And let's bring that back to us. There's one more thing I want us to say is by way of sort of connecting it with you and the gospel. And it's another subtle thing Paul does. I want you to take a look at this. Please come down. Verse 2. What I want you to see is how he addresses his readers. Verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? He refers to them twice. The first time, he says, to the church of God. It's a plural. It's not a plural. It's a corporate entity. You are the church of God. But then he makes two references to them. You're a church of those individuals sanctified, of those individuals called together to be saints together in every place. Let's bring it down to a real level. When we say God gives us reason to have hope in a church, that's sort of easy. Sure, I have hope in the church, but let's bring it down really close. When Paul writes, I have hope in God for the church of Corinth, that's the church of God, he's saying this. All of the specific people sitting in their worship services, all of the individuals sitting in their membership meetings, every single person, especially the people that profess Christ, that claim the name of Christ, Paul says, I have hope in you collectively. In the Bible, God promises that every single local church family will have everything they need to do what God wants them to do. Every single church, no matter how big or how small it is, no matter how rich or how poor it is, no matter if it's in the countryside, the suburbs, or in the city center, every local church is a body complete in Christ. It might be a smaller body, might only have, you know, three legs instead of five legs. That's kind of a weird analogy. But the point is, every local church, God says, I believe not in the church, I believe in you. If we were a highly expressive church, perhaps of another ethnicity majority-wise, I might tell you, turn to your neighbor and turn to them, I believe in you, but I won't make you feel uncomfortable. But I do. This is the lesson I'm learning. I believe in you, not because you or I are awesome, but because God is awesome. And that's what this letter is about, and that's what I hope this year is about. And so as we consider this, I want to have a special word to those that are visiting Boston or just coming to Boston. This is your new home, at least for the next season of life. We would love you to join our church. We'd love you to find a church. We'd love you to know Christ. And for those of us who are here, we're excited what God's going to do. There's a lot of transitions, a lot of change. We just hired two new guys, and we lost one of our most seasoned ministers in the English ministry. But God is still good because the Lord Jesus is the reason we have hope. Because if this is a man who would die on the cross for our sins and then rise from the dead, overcoming the power of the grave, and if that's the person who says, you know, church, I did some pretty impressive things with miracles, but you're going to do greater things because the Bible says he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. You're going to do awesome things. You're going to do even greater things. That's a pretty astounding thing that Jesus himself, the Son of God, the miracle worker, the healer, teacher says, my people are going to do greater things than I am by the power of the Spirit. That's the gospel. That's the power of hope there. So my friends, where is our hope? Where is our urgency? Where is our thankfulness? It should be in Christ. Let's pray together. Our great Father, in heaven, you look down upon us, and we humbly ask that you would move among your people. We pray that you would help us to understand what it means to be in Christ as a church, what it means to belong to Jesus Christ, to be bought, to be paid for by his blood, to be adopted into the family of Christ, to be all these rich, not just theological metaphors, but truly experiential images of being children of you, our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord God, we cry out to you and pray that you would fill us with a great sense of hope. Not about a building per se, not about hiring good people, not about great vision or programs, but about Christ, who is the foundation and the head and the shepherd of this church. Give us a sense of hope and give us a sense of urgency, because you didn't just leave us here for no good reason. You gave us a great commission just to help others find this great hope. And Lord, as we do our part here, maybe as we come to know you here, Lord, maybe as we convert, become a Christian here, maybe for the first time, you'd fill us with thanksgiving for all that you've blessed us with. The problems we have are because, not because you're bad or unfaithful. The problems we probably most of us have is because you're so good. Fill us with that, Lord. We pray in Christ's name.